Book of Acts chapter 16. Now, we got all the way through verse 18. You remember that Paul and Silas, the team, Timothy's with them, Dr. Luke is with them. You remember that they're now in Derbe and Lystra in that area. That's where they got Timothy. I looked at the beginning. We're way past that. They went on, and where they ended up was in Philippi, the main city there. The area is Europe. It would be in our modern day, on our modern day map, in our modern day language, you would say northern Greece. They're in Europe. So they take the gospel there. Well, they're followed by this demon-possessed young girl who is a fortune teller. She's demon-possessed. Paul, after days of her following behind them and yelling out, remember, Paul, grieved in his spirit, turns around, casts the demon out of her, and so now she is no longer demon-possessed. The demon came out at that very moment. So she obviously no longer has the power that she had before. She's no longer dealing with the devil as she was before. So we start up in verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace, into the rulers. Oh, you see, guys don't mind, girls don't mind, people don't mind if you just hassle them a little bit, but touch their wallet. People tell you, it's all about oil. It's all about money. They say, everything's all about the almighty dollar or the almighty euro. Well, the truth is, it is. And, you know, you can go a long way with people till you start messing with their purse or their wallet. Now you've got a problem on your hands. Ask a lot of churches. That's how a lot of them break up money. It's the cause of a lot of breakups of churches. Her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone. Nobody except Paul, the Christians, they didn't care about this little girl. She's demon-possessed. Who cares, man? She's making us money. Let her do her thing. Well, she can't do her thing anymore. The demon is now gone. She's been set free. I'm convinced, although the Bible doesn't say it, I'm just one of those that likes to think this way. She got born again. She's now part of the brethren. She's now part of the team. Nobody else wants her. She's a little slave girl that nobody wants. Her masters can't use her. She's good for nothing now. She can't do what she was doing before, so they're losing money. So they get angry. They brought them, they kind of drew them into the marketplace. The marketplace would be an area where the magistrates, where you would bring them to the courts. They brought them to the magistrates, verse 20, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans, or because we're Romans. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore their clothing, rent off their clothing, commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Nobody cares about freeing this demon-possessed girl. These guys care about, they're going to lose their money now. It's going to cost them something. They're now upset. Now, let's back up. Probably you know your history, but remember this. Just shortly, a little while before this took place, before Acts chapter 16 took place, a little while before it, Claudius, the emperor, the Roman emperor, he had expelled all Jews out of Rome. Remember that? Now they're all gone. They got kicked out. They were forced out. So they scattered abroad again. And so what happened was there was this kind of wave. There always are, but a big wave of anti-Semitism. Nobody wanted Jews around. The emperor kicked them out of Rome. Paul will talk about this later on. When in chapter 18, Paul will meet a couple who had been, and you'll read it in in chapter 18, where Claudius had kicked out the Jews. And of course, this couple, Aquila and his wife Priscilla, they got kicked out. So they ended up in Corinth, and Paul's gonna meet them there. And you remember all that. So a great wave of anti-Semitism. Jews were just plain hated throughout the Roman world. It's been that way on and off for all their history. And here we see the results. See, the men lost their source of income. That's what they were upset about. They weren't upset that these guys were Jews. They were upset because of what Paul had done. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, that demon was cast out. Through God's power, this girl is now set free. They lost their income, so they grabbed them, looking for anything they can use as an excuse. Well, here's an excuse. You know what? They're Jews, and they're trying to proselyte, bring us over to the Jewish religion. Well, first of all, that's not what they're trying to do. Far from it. They're trying to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead. Even the Jews don't want to hear that. So they bring them before the magistrates. False charges. Happened to Jesus too. Now, there was a team of at least four. There was Paul and Silas and Timothy and Dr. Luke. Paul and Silas were arrested. Chances are good because Timothy was considered half Jew. They left him alone. And Dr. Luke was probably a Gentile. So you see these two men arrested. Now note that it was the crowd's anger, the crowd. We've got this mentality of a mob, and that takes over in crowd situations. And you see, weird things happen. You know, a football game, or a baseball game, or a soccer game, whatever, pick a game, basketball game. Your team wins. What do? You go out and burn police cars. Because you're happy. But if your team loses, what do? Same thing. Because you're mad. You can't tell who's won and who's lost by the violence that happens. I mean, you just think, something happened. Must have been a game tonight. Why? Police station's on fire. It's a mob mentality. And that's what the Bible says. I'm not making this up. Verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them. It wasn't just the magistrates and these two guys that had them arrested. It was the crowd. They are men, and you know what? They're Jews. And you know, Rome, we don't like Jews. You know, Claudius just a while back kicked out the Jews. We ought to do this. Kill them all. Let's just get rid of them. Have them beaten. At least get them out of our town. Kick them out. They're Jews. So the mob takes over, and the magistrates tear their clothing. That's a sign that they're bummed. And they had them beaten. And the word here implies rods, almost like baseball bats. They stripped them and they beat them. Paul, talking to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about some of the things that have happened to him. And here the word implies a rod. In 2 Corinthians 11:25, Paul says this to the Corinthian church. He says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, that means hit with rocks. Thrice or three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I was in the water, in the deep. This is one of the times Paul is talking about here in Philippi. Or he was beaten with a rod. And after they had him beaten, he and Silas both, they were thrown into the prison, and the jailer was ordered to keep them safely. Well, he took his orders seriously. You don't want to lose prisoners. Remember, you lose a prisoner, you lose your life. That's Roman law. That's how it works. So he's taking no chances. He thrust them into the King James says, into the inner prison. So into the most safe cell, you and I would call it a dungeon type cell. Inner prison. And he made their feet fast in the stocks. Not only are they now locked in the safest cell, but they are now, their feet are locked in these stocks. So they are not comfortable. They've been beaten. And now, although they're feeling sore, their feet are locked, so they can't get themselves into a really comfortable position. And that's where they're left to stay. Now, why, let's say it together. Why? You didn't say it. Why didn't Paul pull out his Roman citizenship card? He's going to in a few verses. Had he said, "Hey, I'm a Roman citizen," they would have backed off because it's against the law. No Roman citizen may be beaten or punished without a fair trial. I don't know why he didn't say, "Hey, I'm a Roman citizen." There are a lot of reasons that we could guess. Maybe it happened so fast he didn't have time. But I think, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, I think the last verse of this chapter gives us a clue. Don't go look at it yet. Reading ahead. Reading your Bibles right in church. I'm proud of you. That's good. I see everybody go, because I keep telling you, don't take my word for it. My word is worth nothing. You got to take God's word for everything. Right? You know that. But it is an interesting question. Let's see if we can find the answer. Let's go to verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. All right, we got to stop there. You know we have to. They've been beaten. That is bloody and it's painful. They're bruised. They're in a lot of pain. Their feet are locked securely in the stocks so that they cannot move. They are locked inside the most safe cell that there is, into the dungeon part of it. They're locked in the stocks inside the cell. There is no comfortable position they can get themselves into. These guys are miserable. Wouldn't you say? These dungeons aren't heated. Mold does grow when it gets damp. And you know what that does to you. I just heard on the news, there's a Christian station Saturday, I was going somewhere and I listened how they sell pills for you to take because there's lots of mold in your house and it keeps you healthy with pills. And I thought, what about the guys in the dungeon? They didn't have those things. It's just about midnight when you'd like to have been a mosquito on the wall. You can imagine that. I'm going to make this up now. Because people go, "Where's that? I can't see it." And I'm going to make it up. It's dark. It's cold. It's miserable. You're uncomfortable. You can't move. And there's no way to get yourself into a place where nothing feels better. I mean, you're just miserable. So I can hear Paul say, not very loud, "Hey, Silas, are you awake?" Can't you hear it? Silas goes, "Duh." No, I don't think so. Silas probably didn't have an attitude. He probably said, he was very polite. He said, "Yeah, man, I can't sleep. Neither can I, man. I don't feel that good." Paul says, "Let's pray." And they pray. And it gets kind of quiet. And you can just hear. You can just hear. Silas starts singing. Not too loud. Just starts singing. "My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ." Paul joins in. "On Christ the solid rock I stand." There they are singing. "Oh, victory!" It starts to get louder. "In Jesus, my Savior forever. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He lives." I mean, okay, you take it, Silas. "He lives." And there they go. This side of the room. I am on this side of the room. Okay, let's do it. The singing's getting louder and louder. You just don't expect that out of the dungeon. The Bible says that they sang so loud that the other prisoners heard them. They prayed and they sang. What a witness that had to have been. It so shocked the other prisoners that when something happens where the other prisoners could escape, they don't. Charles Spurgeon, great preacher. He said it like this. "Any fool can sing in the day. It's easy to sing when you can read the notes by daylight. But the skillful singer is he who can sing when there's not a ray of light to be read by. Songs in the night come only from God. They are not in the power of man. These guys don't feel good. They're in pain. They can't get to a place where they're comfortable. And they pray and they sing. Job, crying out, 35 verse 10. None saith, where is God my maker, who gives songs in the night? Psalm 42, verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I don't know. When you think about this, maybe some of you are right in the middle of pain right now. Maybe you're aching. Maybe it's physical, maybe not. Maybe it's emotional. You're right there in that midnight hour. And you're thinking the same thing that I guess these guys were thinking. It's dark. It is so dark. I can't get into a position that is comfortable for me. I can't move. I'm trapped. I can't find a comfortable place to be. I can't see any way out of this. I just don't know what to do. I can't sleep. I'm helpless. Well, don't whine. Don't complain. Why? Because that only makes it worse. That makes the time go slower. Haven't you noticed it? Pray. Let songs rise from your own heart. Just call out to God. What do you think these guys prayed? It says they prayed. What do you think they prayed? I could make some up. It'd be pretty close. Oh, God, could you get us out of this jam? I mean, Lord, we're not comfortable. We don't know what we're doing. All we know is you're in control. And we look to you and we cry out to you. What your will is, that's what we want. Lord, help. And then they begin from their hearts to just praise him. Singing out loud. You know, complaining, all it does is make me focus more on what's going on. Notice that. When you're feeling misused and abused, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, this is bad, that's bad, it's not right, and man, you're miserable, and misery loves company, so you call somebody. Man, let me tell you how bad it is for me. You know, my husband, my wife, my job, my friends. It makes it worse. Makes everything more magnified that's going on around you, doesn't it? Pretty soon you can't get your mind off of it. It begins to overwhelm you. The psalmist will say, my troubles overwhelm me like waves of water. In other words, it's like I've fallen in the ocean and the waves are so high, it just keeps shoving me down under. Well, what should you do? Sing praises to the Lord. Pray. Cry out to God. Sing praises to the Lord. Notice what it does. Your eyes begin to focus not on this, but on him. Man, he's big. He could do anything. God is good all the time. We serve a risen Savior. Oh, victory in Jesus. And you start to say, oh man, that reminds me of him. How great thou art. I come to the garden alone and he walks with me. He talks with me. And it begins, you sort of get up over what's really happening. And I know it's not ignoring reality. They're still in pain. What it's doing is there's a heart here going on. And you're seeing, you begin to focus on the kingdom. And the things of earth grow strangely dim. You start to say, you know what, God? We're yours. You belong. We belong to you. You can handle this, Lord. Here we are. We're in prison, but Lord, whatever you say, whatever you think, whatever you want to do. So they focus on the Lord. They worship, they praise. And the prisoners heard it. Well, look at the next few verses. Verse 26. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. Now, what a coincidence. Wow. Just after they prayed and worshiped, an earthquake. Boy, those coincidences. An earthquake. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, And immediately, here's another amazing coincidence. And immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's, that includes who? Everybody. You see, this Greek is easy to understand. Everyone. Says everyone's bands were loosed. Everyone was set free. The doors in the whole prison broke open and everybody's chains fell off. Oh my goodness. What are those weirdies singing over there? The whole place shakes and your chains fall off. Let's do verse 2, dudes. The keeper of the prison woke up. I don't doubt that. Out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword, was going to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had all run away. They had been fled. Suddenly, while they had prayed now, and while they're praising and singing, an earthquake so powerful, so strong, that it shook. Now, the prison didn't collapse. What happened? Oh, this is funny. God has got such a sense of humor. The doors all opened. You've seen earthquakes. What happens in earthquakes? Buildings that are built for them collapse, don't they? This is such a powerful earthquake. The doors open and the chains fell off. I think so that the people could clap their hands and tap their feet. So we're praying for you. When we worship, that the chains will break off. You could actually clap your hands in church and worship. All the doors were opened. All the chains fell off. The stocks were broken. Paul and Silas could stand up, move around now. The prisoners were set free, instantly set free. You hear that? Praise and worship. And the prisoners were instantly set free. Excuse me while I put these papers together. Go ahead. Comes after 2, 3, got it. The keeper of the prison, the jailer, he woke up because of all the noise. Bible says, assumed. And you know what you do when you assume? You make a big mistake, right? He assumed all the prisoners are gone, so he's going to kill himself. Because surely in the morning, when this word gets back to the magistrates, to the powers that be, they will put him to death. It's Roman law. So he's going to kill himself. Let me tell you something. Nobody left. How do I know? Watch. Paul cried with a loud voice, verse 28, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Nobody left of all the prisoners that were in there. Now, I don't know how many prisoners there were, but nobody left. Would you have been a prisoner here for a while? You're thinking, this is a nuts in the next room, making all the... You can't sleep. Hey, knock it off in there. Chains. Whoa. Oh, go ahead. Hey, Bill, your chains fall off? Yeah, man, they're off. Let's get out of here. Mm-mm. I like this song. It's one of my favorites. Let's just wait till the thing's over. Bill, you know, here's our chance. I don't know. Let's sing with them. I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe a lot of prisoners were saved that night. Truly born again. God doesn't just do miracles as circus acts like we're seeing on television and throughout the world. Come and see, God's going to do this. He's going to make the roof go, the lights will fall and everything. Lightning into, you know, no, a three-ring circus, that's not God. When God moves, and especially in the miraculous way, there is a reason, and it will be for the furtherance of His kingdom and for His glory. Always. Does God do miracles? I believe He still does. For His purposes, for His glory, not at my command nor yours, because He is God. He is Lord. Don't kill yourself. None of us have left. We're all here. Well, verse 29 says, then he called for light. The jailer sprang in. That means he came running in full speed, came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I mean, that's enough. I've seen enough right here. I heard you know, the singing woke me up. The shaking woke me up. I was going to kill myself because we lost prisoners. Nobody left. All right, this is out of the ordinary. Something is going on. Now, this just didn't happen to this guy in the last 5 minutes. You know that, don't you? He got a light. He runs in. And he's shaking and he's trembling. He's afraid. This is real. Their God was real. They were praising their God, singing worship to their God. And he says, what must I do to be saved? I'm telling you right now. He heard the story. He knows why they're in jail. He heard the story. They cast out a demon from this kid. And her masters, they couldn't make any more money. And they brought him to the magistrates and said they're trying to proselytize. They're being Jews. They're teaching things that we can't listen to. And he knows all that. He heard that the guys were preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, risen from the dead, shed his blood for the sins of the world. He knows. I mean, they've been around town for a few days. He's heard all the talk. He hasn't been living in a little bubble. He knows. He heard the little girl probably yelling, these are the ones that follow, you know, the true God. They show us the way to salvation. So what does he come in and ask? When all this took place, he runs in and says this, what must I do to be saved? I can see the powers here. I see you guys are for real. I believe that your God is on your side, that your God is the one. What do I got to do? You know, that's our nature, isn't it? Isn't that human nature? Yeah. Salvation? Okay, I better do something. I'll have to do something. I mean, what do I got to do? Tell me what to do. I've got to climb a mountain, find a black rose. You know, all those tales of Sinbad. Well, here's what you got to do. You got to get right on a ship all by yourself and sail on down and find the rock that has a hole in it. Go through that rock and a Christian go, or a person wants to be saved. Okay, I'll start Thursday. You're talking to people at work. You do share at work, I hope. You need Jesus. They say, what do I got to do? You say, you know, what you have to do is you have to usually take your whole checking account, give that to the church. After you do that, you really need to change the clothes you're wearing. Once you change the clothes you're wearing, we're going to get you the right shoes because we sell holy shoes at our bookstore. And then you need to come to our church. Do you know people will go, oh, is that all? I'll try it. You got to be kidding. I was just joking, man. Well, then what do I have to do? Nothing. Forget it. You're just going to wear those holy shoes? Well, it's just like holy underwear. You were going to do that? Yeah, well, I'm willing to do that. Well, I'll do that. Do I have to do that? No, man, you have to do nothing. What do they answer? What's the answer to the question? See, there's human nature. Okay, I'll have to do something, you know, because I'm a master, the captain of my own ship, you know, my own destiny. So I'll do something. What do I have to do? You tell me what I have to do. Is there a test I could pass? Do I have to just know something? Some problem I can solve to get into heaven? To have eternal life? What do I need to do? Look at the answer. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And your house. And we'll notice what they did, everyone. They spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Notice they preached to him the gospel. The word of God went forth. What do I have to do? Believe. Because God's word says Jesus Christ is his only begotten son. And Jesus came to this world, God in human flesh. And he shed his blood on the cross at Calvary. And he died there, shedding his blood for the sins of the world. And he died. But on the third day after he was buried, he rose again from the dead. And a few days after that, he ascended back to the Father. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's all you got to do is believe. They looked at him when he said, what must I do? And they said, young man, it's done. You know, a lot of people teach, do, do, do. But doesn't the Bible teach, done? Very clearly. What must I do? Young man, it's been done. All you have to do is believe and receive. There's nothing more that needs to be done. Jesus has done it all. On the cross, he cried out to tetelestai. It is finished. You could also translate it literally, paid in full, completely accomplished. There is nothing more that needs to be done. Your salvation, it was finished, bought with a price, we are, when we come to Jesus Christ and His shed blood. It is finished. You say, what about me? What do I need to do? The answer has not changed in all these years, thousands of years. The answer remains the same. And that is what? Believe. What does He say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Put all your faith, all your trust in Him. Put your very life in His hands. Even if things aren't going my way, your way. Even if, as Paul and Silas were, even if it's midnight in your life and it's dark and you've got no way to turn in, and you're thinking, this is it. Put your very life in His hands, totally, completely. Now this verse, these verses, 31, 32, they do not teach that if you believe, your whole family will be saved. That's not what the verse says at all. Notice, Paul and Silas preached the word of God to him and to his whole house. So everyone had to take the opportunity to say yes or no. It's not like if I get saved, everybody that lives with me is saved. It doesn't work that way. Parents, did you hear that? Your kids aren't saved just because you are. You need to tell them about Jesus. You need to give them a chance to make a choice. Children, have you ever said, or young people, have you ever asked Jesus into your heart? You say, I've been a Christian since 2 weeks before I was born. Man, are you kidding? We've been going to church. I've always gone to church. Well, you know, are you truly born again? Have you ever asked Jesus into your heart? Do you believe? Or is it what your parents said? If it's a second generation or a third generation faith, it's not real. And so they preached not just to the Philippian jailer, but also to those of his house. And people were born again. They believed. They spoke the word of the Lord to all that were him and all that were in the house. And he took them, jailer did, the same hour of night, washed their stripes, was baptized, and all his right away. Oh, man. See, the salvation first, true repentance, true heart, and then the baptism showing what has taken place in that heart, that I've died and risen again with Jesus. A public confession, that baptism is. You see? But you got to give credit to Paul and Silas. Would you feel like baptizing somebody after a beating and then hanging out in prison for a lot of the night? Can't we wait till the morning? Oh, man, could you give us just let us sleep a little bit? No, we'll do that. Notice something, everyone. Don't miss this. Washed their stripes, was baptized, he and all his, all that they had gotten saved right away. And when they had brought them into the house, they set food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. When someone truly gets saved, I mean truly, notice, they want to serve. Something happens in your heart. You really want to serve. You want to, what can I do? I'm part of the family now. Give me a chore. Let me do something. Hold this. Okay. What are you doing? I'm holding this. That's a stupid job. Yeah, but I'm doing it for the Lord. You see, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Dwell in the tents of the wicked for a season, wouldn't you? What's your job? I hold the door open when people walk in, walk out. Oh, man, you're holy. Oh, maybe not to you. But that's a big job at God's house. Someone who stands at the door and says hello and holds it open for you. A doorkeeper. I'd rather be that, the psalmist says. Because when God enters into your life, you really do want to serve people. Don't know how, and we have to learn and grow, but you do. He washed their stripes. This is the jailer now. This is the guy who's supposed to be keeping them locked up. He washes their stripes, takes them home for dinner. Dear, I brought some prisoners home. They're supposed to be locked up, so we'll call it house arrest. But I thought, you know, it kind of, you know, don't get this picture completely, but remember Andy of Mayberry, Andy Griffith? You know, Aunt B would bring on. You kind of wanted to get in jail just to taste the chicken. That because it looked good on television, you know. And I think that the Philippian jailer, he says, Amy, we're bringing home, you know, we're going to bring the prisoners home. And so she makes this big meal. They're born again now. They want to love one another. They want to serve. They want to do these things. Oh, man. Look at verse 35. When it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let's go ahead and let those guys go. Those prisoners that we had beaten yesterday, overnight, they learned their lesson. Let them go. In other words, we're kicking them out of town. They'll just hit the road. And the keeper of the prison, verse 36, told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. You're free to go. Go ahead and leave. Go in peace. Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly or openly, uncondemned. Being Romans, they have cast us into prison, and now they throw us out secretly or privately? No, truly. Let them come themselves, take us out. Let the leaders themselves come and let us out. Oh, Paul. Sergeants told the words unto the magistrates, verse 38 says, and the magistrates were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. They have just broken Roman law. They can be put to death now for breaking the Roman law. They are in deep trouble. That's why they're afraid. So they came and begged them. They besought them. Please, please, let's just not make a big deal of it. We're sorry. Please get out of town. They besought them. And they brought them out. They kind of walked with them. Desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. I think this helps us to understand what's been going on. The magistrates send the sergeants over. Tell the jailer, let them go. Paul says, no, wait a minute. Hold it here. Now think about what's going on. He could have pulled the citizenship card way back and avoided a beating. Maybe there wasn't time. Maybe, and this is more the way I lean, but you pray about it. Don't take how I lean. I mean, come on. You pray about this. Maybe it wasn't important to him at that time because he knew he was being beaten for preaching Jesus Christ. And he wasn't that concerned about his own self. How about that? And I get that from verse 40. Because when they want to kick him out of town, they want him to go privately, secretly. And he's thinking this. Wait a minute. They treated us this way. We're leaving a lot of new believers here. How are they going to treat them? What are they going to do? Are they going to say, oh, yeah, you were following a bunch of criminals? When the new believers try to witness throughout the city, are the people going to go, oh, yeah, you're following those criminals, Paul and Silas. Oh, yeah, you think we're going to come to your church? You're nuts. So Paul says, hold it. Now, I think here, it says they comforted the brethren. I think here what you're seeing is, you know what, you've beaten us. We'll just praise God and just know he'll use it. But the truth is, we can't leave in this condition because it would hurt our fellow believers. It'll make it even more difficult for them. It'll make it more difficult on them because they're going to be sharing Jesus, and the crowd, the community may think that they're all a bunch of wackos following criminals. No, we're Roman citizens. You handled all this wrong. We're not going to be sneaked out of town secretly. You tell them to come out and let us out. So the word gets around, hey, they were Roman citizens. They were handled wrongly, but they took it. And there's not going to be an appeal made to Caesar, et cetera, et cetera. Do you get what's going on here? So that when they leave, the church has at least got a good, solid footing. And he'll write to the church later on. In other words, as we close, there are times when you and I, when we may be mistreated, misunderstood, abused. Now, we don't want that for ourselves. But the truth is, we really want to have a concern for others. And the things that we do and the things we're about, how will this affect our brothers and sisters. What will this do for them? It'll help you and I to keep ourselves on a path, on the path that God would want. If we think about how will this affect others in the ministry, when you're in the ministry, you do, even though sometimes I'm a fool, I mean, obviously, but you do have to think about these things. How will this affect North Country Chapel? How will it affect them? I mean, will this hurt them in any way? If I say something stupid and the paper quotes it, praise God, whenever the paper's quoted me, they've always misquoted most of the time. And so I always feel better about that because when people go, you said this? Well, not exactly that way. You have to be careful because you need to be thinking about your brothers and your sisters. You don't want to hurt them. You don't want to set them into a position where they may get hurt because of it. And I think that's just what's going on with Paul here. Wait a minute. There's a church here now. Whether you like it or not, here in Philippi, there are believers. There are some ex-cons. You know, they'll probably start themselves a prison ministry right on the spot because a bunch of them were there and got friends still in the system. You know, there was a demon-possessed individual. I'm sure she's right there praising God and thanking him for setting her free. And she knows some people in the community that are a little wacko. And, you know, you can see there's Lydia, a seller of purple from Thyatira, and her household. You remember, this church is growing here. We want to make sure that they get a good, solid start. We don't want the magistrates on them for nothing. And so I think that's why Paul handled it the way he handled it, thinking of the others instead of himself. That's what Jesus did too. All the way through Scripture, we're encouraged to place others before ourselves. That's hard because sometimes you get tired. Sometimes you get sick. Here it comes. Sometimes you get sick and tired. And you do feel like not dealing with it. Don't give up. Don't run from the Lord. Don't turn to the right or the left. Because the Holy Spirit, when your foot steps one way or the other, the Holy Spirit will say to you, this is the way. Walk in it. Be a part of a fellowship of believers who love the Lord, who really hold His Word, not the Bible, even though that's His Word. In other words, they don't worship this. You could throw this one away, they'd get another one. God's Word, as they hold that in high esteem. That needs to be important. When they care for one another and they take care of each other and they want to serve one another, oh, there will be other flaws in them and around them. But you know this, that's a good place to be. Fellowship there. Take on some chores. Become a part. And place those others. Although it's hard, we need to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to place those others ahead of ourselves. Somebody has said, is it wrong to use the legal system? No, not at all. There are times when it's perfectly logical and reasonable. Here Paul uses the legal system. So don't confuse this with suing a brother and sister. When we get to 1 Corinthians, we talk about that we shouldn't sue our brothers and sisters. We talk about that whole issue. So don't confuse these two. The legal system is in place that we might use it. Not that we might use it wrongly or that we might abuse it, but there it is. Because some Christians, I think, are under the impression that, well, anything having to do with the legal system, we're Christians, we can't know. See, Paul uses it. He says, hey, legal system, here it is. I'm a Roman citizen. You've treated me wrongly. You've broken the law. I'm calling you on it. And, of course, it worked to their advantage. The church is going to grow. It'll be persecuted. Philippi will have its own situations and problems. Pray about these things. Go back and read it through yourself. See what it says. And ask the Lord to speak to your heart and to mine. Let's bow our heads.